Numbers chapter 21. I love the Word of God. It is such a help and blessing to us. And as we open it this morning, I come to one of these stories that I just ever read the Bible and just kind of scratch your head and go, what's happening there? This has always been one of those stories to me. So maybe we'll find some clarification, and or maybe we still walk away with the same questions. But I promise you, there is a truth in this passage that we will find that's going to help us. It's going to help us in our life. Numbers chapter 21. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, and he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And so the Canaanites fought against Israel and they took some prisoners. That's what verse 1 says. Israel says, well, we can't just let that be. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. You know, I feel like the Canaanites showed up to a gunfight with like a slingshot, right? You know, I mean, here they are. Hey, we're just messing with a couple spies. No need to get crazy, Israel. But Israel says, here's what we're going to do, Lord, if you'd allow us. We would like to remove them from the map. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from... What an amazing story, right? I mean, pretty straightforward. Here's what happens. The Canaanites come. They mess with the spies of Israel. Israel gets word. Hey, a couple of our boys are in prison. God, if you'd allow us, we would like to remove them from the face of the earth. And God says, sure, I'll let that go. And sure enough, there they go. And they wipe out the Canaanites. Utterly destroy their cities, it says. Man. Yesterday we played football. No offense to Old Paths Bible Baptist Church. I mean, great church. I love the pastors. But we lost utterly. Brother Primer, where's Brother Primer? He's out in the hall. He's our security team. One man security. I feel secure in here knowing Brother Primer's out there. And Brother Primer's like, man, you guys look great. You are doing great. The score is in no way indication. Man, if we could have knelt and prayed and said, God, if you would allow us to utterly destroy the Old Paths Bible. I mean, they knocked Ian over. Did you see it? He knocked Ian over. We need to vindicate. Man, we would be excited. I'm watching them get interception, and they're running and hooping and hollering. Israel just destroys their enemies. Utterly destroys their enemies. Wipes out their cities. And verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Here they come on the next property. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Is that not the nation of Israel? Victory followed by murmurings. Is that not the way of the Christian? Victory followed by, God doesn't even care about us. Doesn't even care about us. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, we need you. Lord, I love your word. I love how it 3,000 years old and yet so applicable, these stories. Lord, help us to apply it. Lord, help us to see ourselves in the passage. Lord, I pray that you'd go before us, that God, you would change us from the inside out. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens here? Well, we know that happens. Israel murmurs against Moses, and Moses goes to God and says, God, what do you want me to do? He goes, I'll take care of it. All of a sudden, he sends fiery serpents, and what do? They start eating, biting people, and they're dying. How many people died? I forget, it's like 24,000 or something. Whole bunch of people. A lot of people died. And God says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to heal these people, and we're going to put a serpent on the pole, remember, and raise it up, and all you do is got to look at the pole. Doesn't make any sense. And sure enough, they're healed. On to the next story. I mean, this is Numbers 21. Also, we destroy the Canaanites. We have the serpent story. Then we go on to the next place. And here's the next. And there's this king, King Sihon, right? Jump over to chapter 21 and verse 29. Woe to thee, Moab. Thou art undone, a people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now we have the Amorites. First, we dealt with the Canaanites. Hey, another great lesson. This is all intro. This isn't even in our... Hey, you get victory in one battle. You go through some things. You learn some things. Guaranteed, there's going to be another battle. That's just how the Christian life goes. Hey, I got victory over this. Great. Good news. Another battle's on the horizon. Prepare for battle. And here he goes. And same thing. They go through that whole destruction of another group of people. King Sihon is no more. Amorites defeated. Praise the Lord. Now we come to chapter 22, and this is the chapter that makes me scratch my head. So why'd you say that other stuff? Just so we know where we're at. We're beating people. We're getting discouraged. God is involved in the nation of Israel. And then we come over and we're beating more people. And then we're introduced to King Balak, Moabite king. Man, what a strange thing. King Balak, he's nervous. He's scared because the nation of Israel is wiping out all those wicked kings around him. He says, well, what are we going to do? Well, that's exactly what he asks. He says this in verse 1. And children of Israel set forward. Chapter 22, this is our passage. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all the Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people. You too would be afraid. Because they weren't doing right. These were not God's people. These were wicked sinners, very contrary to God's law. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Oh, that righteousness would cause the world to get nervous. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if we as Christians stood for what was right and they saw, the world saw the victories over sin and difficulty and wickedness, and God moved in the church in such a way that the world was nervous that they would be next? Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us. Hey, they're going to come whoop us. As the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, who is the king, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. Which is in the river of the land of the children of the people, of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's people come out from Egypt. Who is that? Who are the people that are come out from Egypt?
Israel.
So let's just follow that thought for 1 second. There was a group of people oppressed in Egypt. God comes through, brings 10 plagues, leads them out in dramatic fashion. I know there was no Google and there was no internet back there, but I'm pretty sure other nations heard about the nation of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry land. Word gets passed around. They've just wiped out this nation. They've just wiped out the Canaanites and the Amorites. And who's on the horizon? The Moabites. And the king is nervous. So he sends for Balaam. Who's Balaam? Well, we'll see in a second. Behold, there's a group of people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. That's not true. They're just a little group of people that are wandering around. But in their minds, they're everywhere. And they abide over against me. And he's inviting Balaam. Look at what he asks him. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. What a ridiculous request. King Balak goes and he sends messengers to Balaam and he says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to come here and I need you to curse the people of Israel. I'm not sure if you're familiar with all this, but that doesn't work like that. You can't just cast up a curse against God's people. Maybe that worked with the Canaanites. Maybe that worked with the Jebusites or the Hittites. But God's chosen people, you can't just throw up a curse and hope that you'll get victory. The battle is much more than just of sticks and swords and shields. They have the Almighty Living God fighting on their behalf. And it was a matter of righteousness. So he invites Balaam and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to curse this people. They are too mighty for me. He says, peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not, or wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. He says, Balaam, I heard you got away with the words. And when you bless people, they're blessed. And when you curse them, they're cursed. And I need you to put one of those little hex things on the nation of Israel because they're really scaring me because, well, I'm next on their lineup. And the children and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They're going to buy them off. Slip them a 20. Hey, if you could do this, we could make this really nice for you. What a ridiculous request. King Balak is asking Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. There's one group of people you just can't curse. It's God's people. Because we have promises that are much higher than your futile words. Listen, if someone stood up behind a pulpit of wood in the middle of this church and said, listen, I don't care what that Bible says, God is not coming back. I don't care what you say, you're wrong. Why? Because the promises of God supersede what any man can say. So, hey, Balaam, I want you to curse the nation of Israel. I'm sorry, that's just not going to work. You could say it all day long. And Balaam says this. So, the elders come. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They report this. And look at what Balaam says. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord. And now, it's so weird to me that he's calling upon God. This is a man that uses divination. Makes me scratch my head, Mrs. Bear. It just does. But here we are. But there's a great truth in here, and I want you to get it. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. What does Balaam say? He says, you know what, let me think about it, and I'll get back to you in the morning. Great. The king sends his messengers. He's trying to buy him off. He's trying to use finances to get him to do what he wants him to do. Let's remember the love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing different. I mean, here we are. This is about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. So if that's about 3,500 years ago. The process by which they do things back then is still the same way they do things now. So does Balaam get an answer? So he goes to God that night. Balaam, the Moabite witch or wizard or warlock or whatever he is, goes to God. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth, and now come, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, can we just everyone look at verse 12? Because it's really important, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. You know, there's gray areas maybe in Scripture. But to me, when I read that, that's pretty black and white. Balaam's not walking away from that conversation and going, man, I really don't know what to do. God says very specifically, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. Look at this. Because there's something much greater behind them than you can even mess with, for they are blessed. Verse 13. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Is that not what happens? Yes. I'm here to tell you that chapter 22 would do well if it ended right there. And in our life, there are things that we get victory over and we handle right. Maybe this is the first time in Balaam's life he did anything right. Whatever it is, he did right here. He was presented with an option. He even goes to God and God says, do not do that. And he acts in that. There they are with the $100 bills or golden shekels or whatever it is laying across the table. If you do this for us, all this will be yours. And Balaam says, I'm not doing that. God told me. No, it was a ridiculous request matched with a definite answer. Ever pray to God and say, God, is this right? And God says, no, that's not right. All right, there you go. That's pretty straightforward, right? And Balaam acts in that way. He fulfills that. He doesn't change the words. He doesn't come and say, well, you know what? Maybe if there's a little more money, I'll think about it. That's not what he does. He answers it, gets out of the situation, and they return home. Done. Well, Balak isn't satisfied with that. Balak, the king, says, I need Balaam to curse these people. Let's up it a little bit. Look at verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. All of a sudden, there's another knock at Balaam's door. Bam, it's been busy lately. Opens the door, and they're more fancy, more flashy. Hey, isn't that the way the world works? Hey, why don't you mess with this over here? No way. God says no. What happens if we dress it up like this, though? What happens if we make it look like this? Doesn't this look prettier? And that's exactly what he does. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. He says, the sky's the limit with finances. What do you need? How do I make you an offer you can't refuse, right? For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot, beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me the more. You know what he does? He says, I know what's right, but let me ask again. You know, the Lord gives us, sometimes we come to God with ridiculous requests. And God answers those ridiculous requests with a definite answer. And then we come back to God and say, God, I kind of want to do that anyway, though. And that was Balaam. Balaam had a heart for the offer. Balaam entertains the proposal again. And you know what God does? God says, go ahead. I wrote in our bulletin this morning about the beauty of man's free will. Say, what does that mean? Well, to fully grasp the magnificence of love and of worship, God has allowed man to choose to love and worship God. It's amazing to me. No one is forced, I mean, maybe teenagers this morning, to come to church. But no one is forced to worship the Lord. No one is forced to love God. No one is forced to serve God. And if you choose to do that, on your own decision, That is right and beautiful. But there's a slight downside to the free will of man. Say, what is that? Well, God does let him free will and choose. That fruit just looks so good, though. Doesn't it? I don't know how the devil makes something so wrong look so good. But here we come back to the fundamentals of obedience. God already answered Balaam to the answer. He says, you are not to go and curse a people I have blessed. That is never going to be right. Monetary gifts are placed in front of him. The report is, anything you want. Maybe in Balaam's mind, he's sitting in a little shack with a leaky roof, thinking, man, I could step up. I'm looking at the apparel of the princes and the kings that are coming towards me. Could use a new outfit. Never being hungry again. That sounds enticing. Living in the king's palace. Well, let me ask again. The answer has already been given. He was making the decision based on what he saw. And so oftentimes in our own life, here comes the fundamentals of obedience. If we don't understand, we don't obey. If I don't agree, I don't obey. But an underlying mandatory must for obedience, listen now, is faith. We must, as Christians now, have faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. We'll look at a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 5. The story gets weirder. I'm just letting you know. It has not even begun to take a turn. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Say, how do I get salvation? By obedience. Obedience and taking a step of faith. I did not receive, for by grace are you saved through faith. That is the only way for salvation. But it was in an act of obedience to what the Bible said. For obedience to be true, there must be faith. Why? Because I'm believing in something I can't see. To obey God is to believe, is to have faith in God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I love this verse in verse 6. It was one of our memory verses. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What is that? That's faith. God, I believe you are who you say you are. Therefore, I obey. What happens when you don't understand? What happens when Balaam comes with the request of, yeah, I don't get this, or I don't even agree? What happens in our own life? Do we make a qualifier of obedience to God? Understanding? It can never be. Because let's remember this, God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. If we were expected to obey only because we understood, we would not obey. And I'm talking about obedience to God. This is personal interaction between us and the Lord. Adoniram Judson graduated from college and seminary. He received a call from a fashionable church in Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. That's where he lived. His mother and sister rejoiced that he could live at home with them and do his life work. But Adoniram Judson shook his head. My work is not here, he said. God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve God in his ministry, I would be only partial obedience. And he says that I could not be happy in that. Have you fallen prey to the partial obedience? I'll obey enough, although it cost him a great struggle. He left his mother and sister to follow his heavenly call. Adoniram Judson went to Burma and had over 50,000 converts, and the influence of his consecrated life was felt all around the world because he obeyed God. And here we are like Balaam. God has given us an answer, and we come back yet again trying to persuade the ear of God to get what we want. And you know what God does? Go ahead, Balaam. Ever answer your children like that? Kids come and they ask you for something. No. And they come again and they ask, no, no. And because you know what's best. Until finally you say it like this. Yeah, go ahead then. Really? Oh yeah, go ahead. You know what I've already said, but if you choose to do that, you are choosing to do that, and you'll have to deal with the consequences. Well, when you say it like that, I don't want it anymore, you know. God has given man a free will. Be careful that your free will is not in disobedience to God himself. Because he'll allow you to do it. He'll allow you to leave the house and go to King Balak. That's what happens. God says, all right, Balaam, go ahead. Even though I just told you no, go ahead. Go back to Numbers chapter 22. And we're almost done. Verse 20. And God said unto Balaam, at night, he did the same thing. But now before him, it is a more lucrative offer. And God said unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, arise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. See, and we look at that and go, see, God can make it good. God changed his mind. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. You want to see the real verse? And look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. He allowed him to go. And this is what we talked about in our Sunday school lesson. God could be righteous in his anger because it was in an act of his disobedience to God. Do you understand that God might allow things in your life? Doors open. He's allowing me to go forward. Here I told you, no, you're just pushing the issue. You're actually in disobedience. I'm thankful for verse 22 because it brings clarity to the passage. God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way of the adversary against him. Do you see that? Balaam and now the angel of the Lord, or God himself, are at odds. Even though God said, sure, go ahead. Say, that's not fair to Balaam. Balaam shouldn't have even asked again. Shouldn't have even pushed the issue. It was clear. It was a definite answer. It was a ridiculous request. Balaam was enticed by what he saw. I was riding upon his ass and two servants with him. And this story just takes a... You thought, wow, that's weird. It gets even weirder. There he is. He's riding upon his donkey down the road. And the donkey can see the angel of the Lord standing with a sword. And he's in this narrow way. And he takes Balaam and he bucks him up against the side and smashes his foot. Balaam gets off and knocks the donkey in the face. Boom. Gets back on. He said, you stupid donkey, we're going. Say, really? That's exactly what happens. And then they're in this narrow vineyard, and the donkey can see the angel of the Lord there standing with the sword again, and he drops down and falls on Balaam. Balaam gets up, kicks the donkey again. Boom. And then the donkey starts talking to Balaam in human voice. And Balaam responds, I guess if your animal starts talking to you, What happened? His donkey was able to see something that he missed. God was against what he was doing. And you know, so many times we go forward, but we're missing something. We're missing something big in our life, that we are going against God himself in disobedience, and God can't bless that. It was disobedience. God allows man to express his free will. Remember, though, in James chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, would you please let me in? Would you please allow us to have fellowship? God doesn't force himself upon anybody. He just makes the offer. Look at James chapter 1. The name of this message is, What Have You Missed? James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man when he is tempted, when he is drawn away, look at now, of his own lust and enticed. Balaam got his foot crushed. Say, that was mean of the Lord. You know what? For the rest of his life, he's going to walk with a hobble to remember the time that he disobeyed God. Sure, God allows him to live and you're conducting your life, but you're going to have a scar. You're going to have evidence that you didn't do what you were supposed to do. It might be written on your heart. The fruit of our own insight and knowledge and reasoning. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Hey, you have a free will to choose God, but you also have a free will to follow your temptations. And God might allow you to follow that thing through. So where are you at? Are you missing something? What has the Lord already told you? Are there large obstacles in the way? Do you find yourself getting hurt? Do you find yourself self-serving? Why on earth was Balaam even on that road to go see the king? Because he desired to destroy the nation of Israel? No. Because he had personal self-interests. Lusts of his own. I want the stuff. I want the... So as the Lord, what has the Lord already told you? Are there large obstacles in the way? Evidence that this is not right. You understand that God will allow you to go forward. Well, if God wants to stop me, he'll stop me. That's a good safety net and safety blanket, but it's not true. Because he does allow us to make free decisions. And a lot of those consequences that are in our life are because we went against what God said. And he might have said, sure, go ahead, but you know my answer. He might have allowed us to be on that pathway, but we're just hurting ourselves. So to resolve this, may we humble ourselves. May we ask the Lord, by the end of the passage, Numbers 22 and verse 31, it says, And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his hand, sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. Hey, let's get back to some humility. Hey, if you've done what you shouldn't be doing, Why don't you just repent and cut your losses as quick as possible and get right with the Lord? Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Go back to what was right. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Second Peter chapter 2. Numbers 22 should have been much shorter. Should have been no trip to see King Balak. When they showed up again and they brought all the stuff, he says, listen, I told you last time, I'll tell you it again. I don't care what you come in here. Because he lied to himself and he lied to them. He says, I don't care if you had a house filled with silver and gold. I'm not going to. And then he finds himself on the road to go see King Balak because of the offer. Second Peter chapter 2. It should have ended with him saying, get out. I told you no. There are circumstances in your life that should have ended a long time ago when God said no, and then you re-entertained it again. Your Numbers 22 should have been much shorter. You never should have been on the road to go see King Balak. You should never have the crushed foot. You never should have seen those things. But you acted in your own free will. So now, can we act in humility, ask the Lord to open our eyes, go back to where what was right, and ask the Lord to forgive us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, last verses that we'll see this morning. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of, who's it say? Balaam, the son of Bozer, same guy, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. No, Balaam just got a, you just don't understand Balaam. He didn't understand what was going on. And he was trying to, he asked God and God said, yeah. It tells us his heart. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God says, when you disobey me, when you go against my will, it's the equivalent of madness. You're out of your mind. How on earth could I ever go against God's will expecting it to be right? Have you, as verse 15, have you forsaken the right way? I know it's right, and I'm choosing not to do it. And it must be okay because God's allowing it. Just because God's allowing it is in no indication that it is okay. He's already answered you. But having loved the wages of unrighteousness. Let's not miss anything. I don't know how Balaam could travel down the road and his donkey could see the angel and the sword, but he couldn't. There he is riding. All of a sudden the donkey smashes his foot up against the wall. At one point does he go, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Donkey all of a sudden falls on him. Boom. Stupid beast of burden, get up. He says, and the donkey even reasons with him, have I not been with you all my life? Have I not done right with you? What on earth are we doing here? Reasoning coming from a donkey. Are there obstacles in your life that you're just pushing right through? No, I'm sure this is God's will. I just got to get over there. I just want it. You'll get there. But it won't be what you expected. Let's all stand. Be careful that you not miss it. Again, it's a passage that makes me scratch my head. But there's a truth in there. It started with a ridiculous request given a response of a definite answer. Then we have a flashy counter We see the fundamentals of obedience. We see Balaam, the prophet, missed something very significant in his life. To which I ask you, what has the Lord already told you? Are you self-serving? Or have you made it a point? Hey, listen, we all choose dumb things. I understand that. We even choose, it's more than dumb things. It's not mistakes. We choose sin sometimes. And that's not right. So what do? You ask the Lord to open your eyes to it, that you could see it. That you would go back to what was right. That you would ask God for forgiveness. That you would humble yourself, fall on the face, and say, God, I'm so sorry. Sincerely, genuinely. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation. Lord, if you're dealing with someone's heart here this morning, God, that they would make right with you. They would fix things. That we would not act in our own passions, but follow your will. Lord, bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider?